turn to the New Testament scriptures and to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And we're going to consider verses 27 to 31. Matthew 9, verses 27 to 31. And it is that here we have the healing of two blind men. Now, one thing I would say before we begin to consider this passage is that there are those, especially among some of the liberal commentators, who would say that what we have here and other healings in terms of blindness, are basically just one. That's not the case. What we have here in Matthew 9 from verse 27, even in terms of the length of the passage itself, that makes it distinct and very distinct from the healings and in terms of the healing of blindness that you find later on in the Gospels. So this is a very distinct event from the other distinct events. It's not that the Gospel writer sort of took one thing and then spread it out at different points. Let's read from verse 27 of Matthew 9. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Two men, blind men, following him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When was it that you were last at the optometrist? I was there a couple of months ago, and it is after the exam he told me that in my left eye I was nearsighted, and in my right eye I was longsighted. So I jokingly said to him, "So I take it I don't have 20/20 vision then." And he laughed. And it is that I think that for many in our society today, that there is the understanding that the best vision that anybody can have is what's termed as 20/20 vision. But actually, that's not the case. If it is that you've got 20/20 vision, that basically means that your vision is normal, that it's what basically all of us would want. I don't have 20/20 vision. That's certainly true. Seems that 20/15 vision is slightly better than 20/20. 20/10 vision is even better than that. And then 20/5 vision, it is that your eyesight is as sharp as a tack. Now, there are some, it seems, amongst human beings who can achieve 20/10, but 20/5 vision, it seems that that's not found. And the reason it's not found is because it's only some of the animals and the birds of prey, hawks and so on, that have 20/5 vision, and it is that they can see as sharp as a tack from a distance as they would go in further prey. But whether it is that our vision is good or not so good this morning, all of us know what a precious and valuable thing being able to see is. To be able to see is one of the five senses that God has given to us as created in his image. And therefore, imagine what it would be like to see only darkness every moment of the day. Imagine what it would be like to no longer see the faces of your family, your loved ones. Think of how sad it would be not to know what the faces of your children, your grandchildren look like. And think of how your life would be if colors were nothing more than words that people said to you that describe something that you've never seen. Well, for the two men that we come across in the 16th miracle, chronologically, in terms of the miracles of Jesus, that's what we find concerning these individuals. It's something that's tragically true in their own life. Every day that they awoke to the same dark, colorless world. It is that they would hear voices, but they would see no faces. It is that they would feel the warmth of the sun upon them, but at the same time, they wouldn't see any light. Like so many of the cluttered streets of the day, it is that we're told that these men were crippled by blindness. Now, most at that time who were blind were really forced to live a miserable life. It was a life of begging. It was a life of groveling. It was a life of seeking the charity and the favor of those whom you lived amongst. But now as we come to this part of the gospel, it is that the darkness of their existence was broken by the touch of Jesus Christ. And I suppose that's something that it's good for us to think on for a moment. It is that if you're not in Christ today, then it is that you're blind and it is that you're not able to see as you should. Well, here's an opportunity as the gospel is preached that you might also be able to know of the healing touch of Christ upon your spiritual eyes and that you might be able to see him as Savior and Lord. What's the first thing we learn? Well, it's this. There was a desperate need here. There was a desperate need. Read verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What do we find about them? Well, the first thing in terms of their desperate need is their pathology. Their pathology. And it is that the pathology speaks to the conditions and the processes of a disease, and in this case, the blindness that was theirs. Now, we're not told if they were blind from birth or if it was the case that their blindness came about as an accident. Maybe the case that even it was an infection of one sort or another that had led to them being blind. Historians tell us that the condition of blindness was something that was very common in that part of the world at the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus. The reason for that is that conditions were very unsanitary as compared, say, to us here in the West. There was no such thing as eye protection available for them. And so you had this combination of hot summers, the glare of the sun, the dirt that you lived in, the dust that flew about, and the flies that prevailed wherever you lived. And it is that all these things combined to aggravate any infection or inflammatory disease that may strike the eyes. But at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter how it was that it happened. It was the case that, humanly speaking, these men were blind, and humanly speaking, at this point, there was no cure for them. So we've got their pathology. We've got their physiognomy. Physiognomy, now that's a word, but basically it speaks about their face and various parts of their face. Now these men would not have been a pretty sight. Ancient Near Eastern eye diseases were often very repulsive, and it was the case that many mistook people with this disease to be those who had leprosy. It seems that the skin around their eyes would be red and swollen, their eyes would be pale and shrunken, and in some cases, their eyes would be protruding grotesquely from their eye sockets. It is that the infected eye sockets would often run with pus and whatever else, and they would be itchy and painful. So you can imagine what it's like. It's itchy, it's painful, you're scratching, you're rubbing, and it's just making things that much worse. Then the third thing, I think, in terms of their distressing condition is their poverty. These men would have been in a pretty pathetic condition. They're poor, they're needy. They can't work. They can't participate in the normal events of everyday life. They didn't have what we would have today. There are no signs and doorways that would be written in Braille for them. There are no sloped sidewalks so that they could walk up into different places with safety and ease. There are no seeing eye dogs to lead them as they go about their business. There are no books and tape. There is no television or radio so that they could at least hear the news. Not only that, but they've got no protection from abuse. They've got no protection from those who would seek to take advantage from them in terms of stealing or other such things. So the bottom line is that every day of their experience, they are constantly at the mercy of others. It is that they're constantly in need, and they're constantly in a world of darkness. All they can do is sit and beg. All they can do is hope that somebody would have mercy upon them and might give them a few coins for the day. And so it is that they've got a sad and lonely existence. Now, one of the things that we need to remember when we come across a blindness in the Bible, that not only is it used in terms of physical blindness, but it is that we need to also remember that blindness is a representation. It teaches object lessons concerning the spiritual blindness that applies to all who are outside of Christ. While it is that Jesus eventually heals them of their physical blindness, many times even he himself used blindness as an object lesson in revealing to people their need of salvation. Listen to what he says in Matthew 6 from verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So when it is that we're presented with the physical blindness of these men, we're at the same time being reminded of the spiritual blindness that affects men and women without exception. Now, there are a couple of things that we can take from this and apply in terms of ourselves. What is it that blindness represents for the sinner? Well, think on it. There are different degrees of blindness. And the most severe blindness, as I was reading about it, is what's called NLP. NLP. And NLP stands for no light perception. A person with no light perception cannot see a single thing. They live in total darkness, and their eyes are essentially dead. Now apply that spiritually. A person who's lost, a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, suffers from spiritual NLP, no light perception. The light of the gospel is completely invisible to that person. It is that the truth of the gospel can in no way shine into their heart. And so it is that they grope through life in terms of the spiritual darkness that is theirs. Think of what the writer in Proverbs 4 and 19 says, and this is what he says: the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Listen to 1 John in chapter 2 and verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because, and listen to this, the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, a person without Christ, even if it were the case that they had 25 vision, the vision that's normally only found in birds of prey, it is that they would maybe be able to see this world in 8K, whatever it may be, but they cannot see the world that is to come. They cannot see what it is that awaits men and women outside of Christ. It is that they may be able to see the sun that is shining in the heavens and to feel its physical warmth upon their being, but it is that they cannot see the Son of Light in His glory, in His majesty, in His mercy. Is it any wonder then that our world is in the shape that it's in? This world is increasingly inhabited by those who are completely blind to spiritual truth. And you see that in so many cases. We see it amongst our politicians. We see it amongst the teachers in our universities and so on. We see it amongst those who are the movers and shakers of the world of our day. We see it in those who are termed as influencers on the internet. And in many cases, the influence that they're seeking to promote is that which is antithetical to the things of God, and it speaks of the reality of the spiritual blindness that is theirs. And what it's really saying is because they can't see the wickedness and the evil of their lives, spiritually speaking, they live in total darkness. Now, seriously, ask yourself today, am I spiritually blind? If it's the case that I'm spiritually blind, then, my friend, you're living in total darkness. And though you may have 25 vision, it is that you're totally blind to the things of God and to the eternal destiny of your soul. Don't know if any of you remember this date, September the 3rd, 1999. And on September the 3rd, 1999, on the 401, dense a fog caused an 87-vehicle pileup on the 401. Seems that 8 people died. They were amazed that it was only 8 people, and 45 others were injured. Some of the cars and the trucks had to be traced by the registration numbers because the heat from the fire fused many of the vehicles, their metal pieces together. If you were unable to see what was ahead, it seems, and they were trying to stop drivers, there were cars just driving along, not taking notice of the fact that the conditions weren't appropriate for speeding, and it is that they just kept driving straight ahead into the wreckage and headlong into disaster. It took days to remove the vehicles. They had to repave the road, and it became known by the Canadian Automobile Association as Carnage Alley. Now, every day, lives are wrecked and ruined. because it is that people are careering along the highway of their life, perhaps a highway of their own making, and it is that there is the denseness of the fog of sin, and people cannot see the danger in which it is that they are headed, and their total spiritual blindness leaves them inevitably to their destruction, and a destruction far worse than what took place in the 401 back in 1999. What does it represent for the saint, this spiritual blindness? While the severest forms of blindness, NLP, result in total darkness, there are other degrees of darkness that a person can, where a person can see some levels and form of light. They can see colors, they can make out shapes, and so on. And when we consider this level of blindness, I think we can apply it to those who are saved, but a very little spiritual vision. Think of what you read in the Old Testament. Without vision, the people perish. This person, the light of the gospel has shone in their hearts, and while there is some truth that they can see, there is much that they do not see. An example of a believer who is like this, Peter speaks of in his second letter, chapter 1, and from verse 9, he's been talking about all the things to supplement their faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and so on. And then he concludes this section in verse 9 by saying, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind." Peter's not denying that those of whom he writes are believers, but he's saying that their spiritual vision, that it's not as it should be, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What about the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 3? And how does he refer to the church of Laodicea? He calls them blind. "You say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Could Christ say that to us today as a church? Could Christ say that today to us as individuals? You've got everything. You lack for nothing. But the bottom line is, you're blind. So Christ says, "I counsel you to buy salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." And that's what he's saying to the church. Just last night, one of our cats, we noticed that one of its eyes obviously was having a problem. So we had eye drops. And the difficulty we had actually in catching the cat, we caught him once, he got away, and then he wouldn't come near us again. And it was another couple of hours before we could get him. So we eventually got him, wrapped this towel around him so the claws wouldn't come out and so on. I got hold of his head, put it back, and took the eye drops and dropped them in his eye. And at that, we just both went, and he went away. But we could see this morning, his eye was looking better because the salve had been applied. And it's the same spiritually. Christ is saying to you today, you may think you've got 20/20 vision, but maybe it is that you need to apply the salve of the gospel. Apostle Paul said, "Now we see through a glass darkly." He prays for the Ephesians that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. And so the application I take from this is that all of us, to some degree, are spiritually blind. And it is that can vary from time to time. Some of us may see spiritual truth better than others and better than others at different times. But the plain fact is that none of us see perfectly. So why have we been laboring in this? Because all of us then can in some way relate to these two men and the desperate need that was theirs. Second thing is, as well as a desperate need, there's a deliberate outburst. A deliberate outburst. Again, verse 27. They're crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now that word that's translated as crying, it's the word that spoke of the raven or the crow. If you've ever heard a raven or a crow in your backyard, they're noisy. We had some who stayed with us for a couple of days. And it is that throughout the day, they were driving you nuts because of the noise that they were continually making. That's the word that's used here. That's the sort of way that these men cried out. It was noisy. It was annoying to those who were there. It was piercing. Now, these two men at this point in their life, they would probably have gotten pretty good in terms of how they went about their day and getting around together. They could tell which time of the day it was in terms of which side of their faces the heat of the sun he beat down upon them. They could tell the direction that they were facing by the smell of the fishy winds that blew up from the Sea of Galilee. And it is that they could hear even the screeching of the seabirds and the chatter of the crowds in the marketplaces. And as they heard the chatter of the crowds, it is that they've both been hearing a lot of talk from the people about this prophet from Nazareth. And it is that as they begin to meditate upon this prophet from Nazareth and what it is that they're hearing, they come to the conclusion that this man is the solution to the problem of their blindness. And so it is that we read in verse 27, they followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Now, the amazing thing is here is that while these men were physically blind, while it is that physically they were in darkness, they were already seeing what the religious leaders of the day couldn't see. It's almost as though these two blind men had 25 vision concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is that they called him the Son of David. Perhaps when they were children, they were being taught in terms of the prophet Isaiah, and they remembered the words that we read in Isaiah 35 and 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." And it is that by the Spirit they're led to the conclusion, this is the Messiah, this is the one who can open our eyes. And they had come to an understanding that the Lord whom they were seeking was no mere man. He's the Son of the Father, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior. Now, once again, we learn from these men. They're saying to us that the only source of spiritual light is the Lord Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any political philosophy or anything like that. But the only one who is able to grant the ability to see spiritually is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by his Spirit. That the thing that all of us need without exception is that the light of the gospel shine into our hearts and minds. And it is that we are granted that vision that enables us, even in the midst of difficulties, and I'm thinking of some perhaps, and you're facing great difficulties at the moment, cry out to God to give you that ability to look beyond your circumstances and to be able to see and to know that he is a God who knows the end from the beginning for you and has promised you that he does all things well. In other words, Christ is the only optometrist that is able to give you spiritual sight. I was reading about a blind man, and he was treated by a doctor, and his sight was totally restored. And it was said that not long after he'd experienced this, that he was heard walking through a train. And as he walked through the train, through each carriage, he would stop people and he would say this to them, "Do you know anyone that is blind? Send them to Dr. Smith. He can cure them." He'd come to that realization, this man did for me what it is that he can do for others. He enabled me to see. How much more then in terms of Jesus Christ, that we go to him and we ask him to open our eyes. And it's saying to us as well, I think, that physical handicaps are no barrier to spiritual insight. Yeah, these men were handicapped, but they saw. But they saw that people with 25 vision, they saw what they couldn't see. So there's desperate need. There's a deliberate outburst. Third thing is there's a dedicated pursuit here, a dedicated pursuit. They begin to hear the commotion. Their hearing was probably very acute, making up for the blindness that was theirs. And they're hearing the crowds of people walking along the street, some of them running. They're hearing the buzz of the conversation, and it seems the volume's getting louder and louder. And they're beginning to ask each other, is there a parade? What in the world's going on? And it is that one of the men reaches out and he grabs one of those who are walking by and he pleads with them and says, "What's happening?" And the individual looks at them and says, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. He's passing by just a few streets over. And not only that, I saw what he did. That's why I'm continuing to follow him. It was a miracle." He was going to the home of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, and it is that as he was beginning to do that, a woman stopped him who had been had an issue of blood for 12 years. It is that he healed this woman of her issue of blood, and it is that he then went to the house of Jairus, and by that time, his daughter had died, but with a word, he was able to bring his daughter back to life. That's who it is that the people are going to see and hear. And he's passing by right now on the way to the house of the fisherman. You'll see that in there in 28 when he entered the house. A lot of the commentators are of the opinion that it was Peter's house that he was going to at that time. And this fellow said to them, "Everybody's going there and I'm going too." The blind men say, "Wait, take us with you." But too late, he'd gone. And so it is. They knew that there was nothing more important for them at that moment in time than for both of them to get to Jesus. No matter how difficult it might be, no matter what it would mean for them. And so it is that they begin to pick themselves up. They know that they might never have a chance again. And so it is that they run as fast as they dare, blind as they are. One of them trips and falls on something hard, but the other stops to help him and they continue to run. The other one, because he's blind, slams into the side of a house, but the other one stops and holds him and helps him up. And they're running recklessly, they're hurting themselves physically, but neither of them cares. Why? Because it is, there's a possibility of being healed from their blindness. They keep stumbling, they keep falling. Their hands are out groping for things to hold on to, straining to hear the sound of the mob, and they're crying out at the same time, "Jesus, wait, Son of David, have mercy on us." And he doesn't stop. He no doubt heard them. We know that he did. But he doesn't stop. And yet they're like their patriarchal father, Jacob, and it is that they will not let Christ go unless he blesses them. And so it is, they follow the Lord into the house. When he gets there, the Lord says to him, in verse 28, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" The Lord Jesus knew their hearts. And yet he still required a confession of faith, I think, at this point. And the lesson, I think, is this, that spiritual vision and better spiritual understanding is reserved for those that are willing to earnestly and sincerely seek it. To put it plainly, if you never seek the Lord in his word and in prayer, you'll never see any better than you do at the moment. If you never seek the Lord in terms of Lord's Day worship, you'll never see him any better than you're doing at the moment. You'll remain dim-sighted and blind until you pursue the Lord with dedication. Until it is that perhaps you slam against a wall. You maybe fall, you maybe hurt yourself. But when it is that it comes to improving your spiritual eyesight and being able to see more spiritual truth, nothing can take the place of persistence. So do you want to see better spiritually today? And I think these men are saying to us, follow Jesus everywhere, every day, and in every way. That's what you have to do. Read the Word of God passionately. If it is that you only read God's Word on a Sunday when you're in the service, no wonder you're your eyesight spiritually is waning. If it is that you only pray to the Lord in times of distress, no wonder it is that you don't have the vision of a God who is able to hear and answer your prayers above and beyond all that you can think of or imagine. So we've got desperate need, we've got deliberate outburst, we've got dedicated pursuit. Then in verses 28 and 29, we've got divine discourse. They managed to push their way through the crowd and get into the house. There's silence in the room that they're in. And then they hear the most wonderful voice you could ever hear breaking the silence. And they hear this directed to them. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Can you imagine what it must have been like? And isn't it fascinating that Jesus makes them work at getting an answer? It's almost as though he forces them to stand before him and say, yes, Lord, we believe. We believe you can open our eyes. Look how hard we've worked to get to you. Look how we would not take no for an answer. It's because we truly believe that you are the Son of God, God in human flesh, and it's in your power and power alone that is able to give sight to the blind, just as Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 35. Is there anybody here? You've been praying to God. Perhaps it is you've been praying for months, years, and you're not hearing or seeing immediate answers to your prayers, and you're wondering, is there any point in continuing to pray? And perhaps you're coming to the position where you think, Jesus isn't listening to me. Could it be that perhaps he's making you work at it for a reason, as he did with these men? That it is that he's wanting to draw you out in terms of a confession, and in terms of your dedication to him and to his word and to prayer? So here you have both these blind men, and they dare to speak to the Lord, and they say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And Jesus says to them in verse 29, according to your faith, be it done to you. And then they're startled. You can just imagine, they can't see, and they feel a finger touching their faces. And it's the gentle touch of Jesus Christ upon their eyes. Can you imagine what it must be like to feel the touch of Jesus upon the eyes of your soul? You would say, I once was blind, but now I see. That's what we need to be praying for happens every Lord's Day we gather here, that Christ would touch the eyes of the soul of each one of us, that we might see him in his beauty and his majesty. And what a wondrous experience it must have been for these men, for no one would have dared to touch their eyes because their eyes were too repulsive. But even in doing that, Christ is revealing his mercy and his love. And he touches their eyes without even being asked to. And he says, according to your faith, be it done to you. Now think on it. The vision begins to come, and they're able to see. Their eyes are adjusting to the light. And now standing in front of them is the Messiah. And I know perhaps I'm pushing this. None of the commentators said this. But I think when they opened their eyes, I think they would see Jesus smiling. Do you not? Do you think when Jesus saw human beings, their lives being transformed? Do you think when they opened their eyes, all they saw was a stern, frowning face? No! Doesn't make sense. If one of our loved ones needs healing and gets healing, whatever it may be, we're joyous, we're happy, and we're glad, and we give God thanks. And you see, the problem is that the problems we face, whatever they may be, are never really the real problem. The problems that we face so often end up because of our own lack of faith in the Christ who is able to open the eyes of the blind. And so what we're being taught here is that Jesus is a merciful Savior who's sufficient to meet any need that we have, but we need to exercise faith in him. So we've got desperate need, we've got deliberate outburst, dedicated pursuit, divine discourse, and fifthly and finally, we've got disobedient response. Verses 30 and 31. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Now, the word that's translated there is sternly. While I say he was probably smiling, now it is that things change. The word that's translated here is smiling means literally to roar. To roar. And it speaks of a vehement emotion and a command that implies annoyance, even as the command has to be made. He'd already told others that he'd healed, but they disobeyed him. And so it is, he sternly gives these two men a warning. It's almost as though, now that their eyes are open, he grabs them by their shoulders, looks them square in the healed eyes, and says, "Now listen to me, fellas. See to it that no one knows what I just did for you. I mean no one. Tell nobody." You got it? That's the idea that's implied here. Now, why did Jesus give these instructions? Well, again, he's doing a messianic work. That's, I think, why he went into the house and the miracle was performed there, so that the powers that be wouldn't see what was happening. The crowds are enthusiastically following him for food and healing and so on. But Christ wants people to realize that his mission primarily was to deal with the problem of sin and the need of sinners. And that couldn't come about except through his sacrificial death. He had, in a sense, to control the crowd's response of his mission. But what did these men do? They spread his fame throughout all the district. In one sense, you can't blame them. I mean, their lives have been totally transformed. You can imagine one of them saying to the other one, "I always had a picture in my mind that you were good looking. You're actually pretty ugly. That's not how I thought you would be." And the other one would look at the other one and say, "Well, I actually thought you were pretty big. But really, you're just a pretty tiny guy." And it is that they go around and start speaking. But Christ says in John 14, and this is important, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And they were disobeying. And sometimes we can think that what we're doing, well, we're only human, and surely it can't do the Lord any harm. That's what they thought. But they were disobedient. So how is it with us today? What a glorious miracle. Again, and I've said it before, after all these miracles, I'm looking forward to meeting these people in heaven and saying to the blind men, "Well, what was he like when you opened your eyes for the first time and you saw him? What did you feel?" And let's then pray that all of us, spiritually speaking, might know of our vision, not being 2020, but 25. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we thank you, Lord, that throughout these miracles, that we are being reminded that you are the Messiah, that we are being reminded that you are the one who fulfills prophecy, but we are also being reminded that you are the great physician. Perhaps for some of us here today, Lord, our spiritual eyesight has been growing dim. And we pray that if that is the way, that we might listen and take to heart seriously what we've been considering, and that we might come to you, even as we would go to the optometrist, say once a year, but that we might do this daily and ask that you would heal our vision. We thank you for the blessings you bestow upon us. We pray now that you would bless us through the remainder of your day, and if it be your will, gather us again this evening for the praise and worship of your name. Hear us now, forgive sin, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.